Hello again, watching and listening friends. We're glad you tuned in to our church Bible presentation. This is the time in our church where we open our Bibles, we study the Word of God, and we see what God has to say to us and speak to us. You know, the truth is, in most churches today, Bible exposition is a lost art, or at least a lost presentation. Most churches do not open the Bible. They do not preach through each verse, explaining all the nuances, I guess you could say, that the Word presents, so that you can have a good grasp and understanding of what the Bible has for everyone. So I think that's a good thing to pray for, that maybe the churches that our children or grandchildren, some of us are old enough, are involved with, and they can, of course, enjoy and see what's ahead for them. Anyway, today we open chapter 13, the Apostle John's writings in the book of Revelation here. And we're instructed now about Satan's chief instruments that he's going to use in the tribulation period. The number one instrument that he's going to use is the Antichrist. And the second instrument he's going to use in the last 3.5 years is the false prophet. Now, we're not going to get into the false prophet. That's for next week. That's the end of chapter 13. But the first half of chapter 13, as you see on the screen, I've entitled The Beast Out of the Sea. Now, the Apostle John recorded these passages for what purpose? Well, to enable his readers to identify these two specific human beings I'm talking about. And this is what we're going to do when we look into the first one. And that is, of course, the Antichrist himself. So chapter 13 records the continuation. Remember, chapter 12 is continuing into chapter 13 here. And it talks about Satan, the dragon, and his hatred of God and his beloved mankind, creation, and the war that occurred in the middle of the tribulation in heaven, and the angels of God fought the angels of Satan, the fallen demons, and they lost. And so we already see into the future, the angels of heaven drove them down through the atmosphere of the earth to the earth in the tribulation period. And there they are forced to stay until judgment comes for each and every one of them there. So let's sit back now, and we're going to listen to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 10 read to us. And then I'll explain what's ahead and get deeply into the scripture itself. Here we go.
Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, and to slander his name, and his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people, and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we again open your holy word, as we look to see what the future holds for us and your creation, may it again prick our consciences with a sober reminder that all sin has consequences, and the greatest consequence is everlasting punishment for rejecting Jesus Christ and his right to come into every heart and life of his creation. Lord, help everyone listening to take heed to the specific message that you may have for them through today's study. And may anyone listening who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as the merciful God and only Savior from sin, may they experience the power of the Holy Spirit through hearing the word today to clearly see you and receive you and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ as Savior God and absolute master of every heart and life. Oh Lord, we ask these things in the most wonderful, powerful, and glorious name of the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I think this is important because we're coming up to voting time. I'm going to just insert this in my message and you online can listen too here. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan." I really believe we as a nation have been groaning for 4 years now, and we have the opportunity to change that. I'm not telling anyone how to vote. I don't think that's right. That's your right and your purpose there. There's a study just done, and this troubles me, by George Barner. He's a pollster. He's now the director of research at the Cultural Research Center in Arizona Christian University. And he did a survey and found out that more than 32 million Christians said they will not vote in the 2024 election. Do you know what 32 million Christians could do for voting? I mean, we all know. I don't even have to explain that there. But God has given us as a nation, whether we're Christians or not, he's given us all the opportunity to choose our own leadership and planks that they present. And even if some of their planks are poor choices, some of them are worse choices. So keep that in mind there. So Christians then should think about voting and not say, oh, well, I'm not going to vote because I don't like this candidate, or I don't like that candidate, or I don't like what this candidate is supporting right now in his plank, or I don't like that one at all, what they're doing. So I'll just stay out of the election. You know, that is a sinful act of piety, where you think that you're going to be very righteous by not voting for something that is evil. Well, let me tell you this. All around you, everywhere, there is evil. That's called sin. And guess what? That sin is even in you and me. And so don't look at another person and say, well, they're sinful and I'm going to stay away from them. We have to make choices in this life for everything so that we will at least do the least sin against our God or present things that will create the least sin against God. And that's what you and I need to be involved in. So my point is, go ahead and vote. Not voting in order to keep your hands clean is not a form of righteousness, a rather sinful, pious, what would we call the word? Pietism. That's the word I was thinking right now. So God has given us the right and choice to vote. Now, what are we going to vote for? We're going to vote for not the lesser of evils, because there's evil on both sides. We're going to vote for the lessening of evil. And that's a good thing. So when you go to the booth, there is an opportunity to vote for some candidate or plank that will lessen the evil that can happen in our nation. And that's so important that you and I do it. So I'll leave it there, and I hope that you will not be one of those foolish 42 million Christians who think it's pious to stay back and not vote for someone because you don't like either candidate or you don't like either plank. Your job is to judge which one will help you or help the country to lessen the evil that God has to deal with. And remember, God has to deal with evil too. He doesn't walk away from it. He works with it in our lives and in the nations in which we live. All right, there we go. Now we begin chapter 13, the time period of the passages in Revelation that has brought us up to the middle point. Remember us talking about that? Of the 7-year tribulation period. The middle point is 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years were relatively quiet. This gave the Jews an opportunity to build that, rebuild that temple for themselves, that they joyed in having finished by the 3.5 year period there. And we talked about that in previous messages here. But now at this point, we've discovered that God is revealing through the devil, the Antichrist, and he calls him the beast out of the sea. Now, of course, at the 3.5 year mark, a lot of bad things have gone on for the world. A lot of suffering and things that have come out of the skies and universe to fall on the earth, and the eruptions and fire and flame, all things. And then the devils that came out of hell and attacked the people. It has not been a good time at that. So people are weary. People are struggling. They are wondering what's going on. But I have to again emphasize to you, the people on the earth, there are no Christians there. I see commentators call them Christians. They're not Christians. Christians are those who have followed Jesus Christ in the age of the church. The church was taken off the earth before the tribulation period ever began. And now God is doing a work among the Jewish people, and he's using them to lead people to believe in Christ as the Messiah. The Messiah who is going to give them the millennial age of 1,000 years, and at the end of the millennial age, a new earth and a new heaven where they will live with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven and all the holy angels and the church of Jesus Christ, because we're going to be in there and go over the whole thing, although we'll be involved in the millennial age, of course, and I'll explain that when we get to that point. But where are we now? That 3.5 year mark. And right now, what's going to happen is the world of confusion, the world of uncertainty, the world of unrest is going to see that Satan stands on the seashore of a sea. The phrase a sea in the Bible is always an expression for the Gentile nations. That'll help you understand when you see that one. When God's talking about Israel, he always speaks about the land. But the sea is the nations of Gentiles. So here's Satan standing on the sea of the nations of Gentiles. And now out of those nations, he's going to bring forth the beast. Who is the beast? What is the beast? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to do it in three ways. Number one, we're going to look at his ancestry and authority in the first two verses. And then in verses 3-6, his acclaim and adoration. And then in verses 7-10, his activity and his admirers. And so I said a moment ago, this is what we call expositional preaching. We open the Bible and we go through all the verses. We skip nothing. We explain them in the context in which they are and how they apply to the people of the day in which it was given and how it's applicable to you and me in our day and age and how we are to respond to it. And that's the best way we get the most out of the Word of God. And indeed, you and I can do that very thing. So now let's begin with his ancestry and his authority. Revelation 13 verse 1 is where we begin, but we have to go back one verse because remember, the Bible did not have chapter divisions when John wrote it. That happened about 1,100 years later, and thankfully because it enables us to find a place or a passage in the scripture by doing that. But sometimes it gets in the way of the truths that are being taught there. So let's put it together there. Revelation 12 verse 17 ends the 12th chapter. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. We already found out the woman is the nation of Israel. The dragon, of course, is Satan. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. That is all the people who are part and born from, Jacob. And Jacob gave forth in these 12 tribes whole nation of Israel. So God's commands, and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Again, I explained the sea is the nations of Gentiles. And I saw the beast coming out of the sea. We haven't been told yet who the beast is, but we're going to find that the beast is the Antichrist. But it's the same one who came forth in the beginning of the tribulation and who was somewhat of a very mild-mannered leader. He was able to get all the nations together, at least the first 10 nations of Europe. And then later he got together with the other 4 groups, as we'll talk about in a moment here. But he, at this point, had not become the world ruler, but he was the ruler of 10 very big nations, including the nation of Israel. And so this one now was going to be combined fully with the demon of hell, shall we call it, who was run by Satan himself. So all this typology, I guess we could call it, is there. Now, in verse 1 it says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The Greek word for beast is used here, and previously it was used to describe the Antichrist. So by going back a passage or two, we learn that the beast that is being spoken about by John is the Antichrist. So it's typology, and it does not refer to a literal domesticated or an undomesticated animal, but rather it is a typology, a symbolic, and it refers to the Antichrist who is now joined together with Satan himself. In the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist is Satan in human form, although it is a man whom Satan takes control of here. But this is going to be a horrible man, an image, a terrible one, all combined with these 5 heads and the types of animals, these ferocious animals, refers to a wild, savage beast, a vicious monster on the earth. This is now what the Antichrist is going to do. And whose image is this? It's not John's. It's God's image. God is showing John this is what this beast looks like to John as well. And God's vision and view of Satan's construct is all formulated into the Antichrist. Now, John describes the personhood of the Antichrist as well. Inwardly, he's a grotesque man in character, not physical appearance. In physical appearance, he was a very handsome, very attractive man. He was very easy to get along with, and before, he had these charismatic abilities to be able to relate to anyone and everyone, and people looked up to him in the process there. And remember, in the first 3.5 years, he paraded as an angel of light, right? And his coming, which he did for 3.5 years. Now, indeed, he was charming. He was charismatic, as I said. But he was a real, live human being. The Jews loved him. And the world was growing to love him the same. Now, look at the last part of chapter 13. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. How horrible is this description that is given here? But it just simply says that when he becomes part of Satan at the 3.5 year mark here, he will openly blaspheme God. Literally, Yahweh, the name of God. He will fight against all the Jews because Satan's hatred for the nation of Israel is intense. And every Jew will be hated now by the Antichrist here. But he'll also hate Gentiles. Every single Gentile who turns to Jesus Christ will be in his mark, shall we say, for destruction there. We're going to see that in this chapter and the chapter coming here. But this frightful, vicious man is given various names in Scripture. This coming world leader, because he is going to become a world leader and take over the whole world, because all the people of the world will look to him to help them to gain some place in all the destruction that is going on, that God has throwing down at them through all the judgments, all the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, as they're called, when they're going to come on the earth in just a bit of time here. But the most familiar name, of course, in all the Bible is the Antichrist. He's also known as the man of sin, the lawless one, the son of perdition. And if this is not enough, he has 33 names in the Old Testament. Someone has researched this. And also 16 names in the New Testament. He's called by Daniel the little horn, the wicked king. He's called the prince. So now in chapter 13, right here in verse 1, we come across those 10 horns and 7 heads. Now this likely, most likely refers to, we don't know for sure, but it most likely refers to the nations that the Antichrist has been ruling, the 10 nations, for the first 3.5 years here. And now that he's arisen to extra power by the Antichrist himself, he's going to take in more nations all around the world as well. But the 10 nations are probably, I believe, the revived Roman Empire. Remember, we divided this a couple of messages back, and it showed that the world's rulership will come about in 4 groups of power. The Western Federation, which we're talking about right now, the 10 nations of Europe that he arose from. Then the Northern Federation, we talked about that earlier there, that's Russia and the nations north of Israel. And then the Southern Federation, we talked a little about that, and that'll be, of course, the ruler of Egypt and the other Arab nations that'll join with him. And then far to the east is the Eastern Federation, all the people in Japan and China and other nations there, they will all join together here. And we'll get into detail in this stuff later on, but let's go to verse 2 because it's important to see. The beast I saw resembled what? A leopard. What else? But he had feet like those of a bear. Bear claws were sharp and can tear flesh instantly, and a mouth like that of a roaring lion. It is said, I don't know, that if you're within hearing distance of a lion and the lion roars, his roar can destroy your eardrums. It's very possible, I don't know. That's how loud a lion can roar in your presence for that very thing there. I like what Tony Evans writes about this verse here. He says, the Antichrist will be a human monster. He's described as a predator, a snarling leopard having bear's sharp clawed feet and a lion with a roaring mouth. And he says history has known monsters in the persons of Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Mao, among others. And he's absolutely right. This is precisely what the Antichrist will seek to do when all the Jews and all the saved Gentiles arise and he sees what God is doing with the people of the world around them. So I repeat, this man is going to have power like all these beasts that are here with the indwelling of Satan himself. Now, of course, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over what? Everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. Remember that in the previous weeks here? Proclaiming himself to be God. And when he takes over rulership of the world, he will demand rulership of everyone to fall down and worship him as God. And they will do these very things as well. But you know, we've often wondered who's the Antichrist, don't you? There's been so many people who've come up with some kind of principle in the Bible that this man is the Antichrist in our time and day and age. And you know who all these people are. For instance, let me put them up on the screen. Many people have thought that Vladimir Putin is the Antichrist, or Pope Francis I, who's, I think, the 266th Pope on the throne of Rome. Then there was Barack Obama. He was somehow imagined to be the Antichrist. And, of course, now King Charles, he's risen to the throne of England here. Or even Donald Trump. You always have to throw in Donald Trump, right? Donald Trump's fault for everything in the world. So just get that in your head and keep it there, right? Anyway, these are some of the things. Is one of these the Antichrist? And you know what the answer is? No. I like what someone has well said. Are you ready for this? If you know who the Antichrist is, you've been left behind. You know why you laugh about that? Because that's what the Bible says. The Antichrist is not, I repeat, going to be revealed until the church is taken out of the world. God is not going to allow anyone, any place, even Christians, to know who he is. God keeps it a secret. Now, he may be in our world right now, but God is keeping him low level and a secret. And if he's going to rapture the church in our lifetimes here, then he's going to rise to power, because that opening of the loss of the church is going to be right for him. So keep those things in mind there. Others see, well, maybe he's not going to come out of the 10-nation federation. Maybe he's going to be a Jew, because the Jews are going to accept him as their political savior in the beginning of the tribulation. He's going to allow them to build their temple. He's going to be with them. And they think that, oh, he's on our side. And they're going to give everything to him. How foolishly, until the 3.5-year mark, we went over it. What's going to happen? He's going to go in their temple and put up an image of himself and demand worship of the Jews. And the Jews who know Christ and are waiting for him to come again, they're going to flee, and God's going to take millions of them into the desert. I'm not going to go over it again. We went over it last week. If you're watching this week and you didn't see last week's message, go back online and listen to it, because that's going to tell you what's going to happen to those Jews who flee into the desert, and what's going to happen to the Antichrist armed forces that go after them. We'll leave it at there. Anyway, the Bible does tell us some noteworthy things about who the Antichrist is. And this we can look into, right? The dragon gave the beast what? His power and his throne and great authority. And this is why the Antichrist agreed to allow Satan to come in and take him over. He was going to get all these earthly rewards. Can the devil give that to this man, the Antichrist? The answer is yes, because Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. All the different terms that were given there. God allowed him to have that rulership. Why? He even wanted to give it to Jesus. Remember at the pinnacle of the temple there? And Jesus said, no. I don't want it. I will get my rulership from my Father, which is in heaven. So now he's going to give it to the Antichrist. And all the power that Jesus would have had would be given to him. And what he's going to do in that last 3.5 years is just jaw-dropping. But you're going to listen to it and see it if you watch these videos, or my congregation here will follow along with me as we go along here. But anyway, the ancestry and authority of him will be great. Now notice what it says in verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished, and the whole world followed the beast. And so you can understand, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and you're in the tribulation, you will follow this beast as your God, because Satan has the power to manipulate you and your mind for that very purpose there. But what does it tell us? John says, I saw these five-headed beasts here, and what did he see? The answer, of course, is that one of the heads had a wound. It looked like a fatal wound, and it looked like it had been healed. And it looked like this head came to life again. All those things that are there. Now, this presents for Bible expositors and those who seek the Word of God. What can we say about these very things? A lot of things have been proposed, and I've read them all about what's going on there. And most of them come to this, that Satan actually raises the Antichrist from the dead. Somewhere along the line, there was a war, or at least there came to be an assassination attempt, and he was assassinated. And this man died, but the devil himself healed his wound and brought him in resurrection life back to the world. Now, Satan would love to do that because he's the imitator. He wants to imitate what God the Father did with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that the Father struck him dead and then brought him back to life and brought him to a life that has been shared with you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ here. So John saw one of these beasts and the head, and it appeared. Notice the word appeared. I put it up on the screen. John said it seemed to be. The Greek word said, I don't know this for sure, but it looks like he was resurrected. So in other words, it leaves doubt there for you and me to understand. So the final world ruler at the middle of the tribulation receives an assassination attempt here, and what appeared to be a fatal wound, we'll just say that, is miraculously healed by Satan, the devil. And now he's reported as what? A resurrected being. And he presents himself to all the world as being raised from the dead. And all the people of the world without Christ and without the Holy Spirit in them, prodding them to say no to this, they believe it. And like lemmings, they follow along in everything that this fallen being, the man who is the Antichrist, was, of course, doing here. Now, it's important to understand this. Now, I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Now, who's deceiving the inhabitants of the earth? The second beast. The second beast we're not going to get into, but that is a picture of the false prophet that is raised up. But he, like the first beast, has the power to deceive people. That's the power of Satan. Satan has the power to deceive everyone, more than you and I could ever imagine. And it was given him that power. And I think that's what the first power was given, to deceive people to think that he was raised to resurrection life. And verse 14 gives us a glimpse of this very power here. But of course, that is biblically impossible, because verse 13 tells us here that he couldn't have in any way been raised from the dead. That power belongs only to God. And indeed, Revelation 1 verse 18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. God alone holds the keys. Jesus also said, and John wrote it in his gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And of course, remember what he wrote in the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only God has the power to raise the dead to life. But what a beautiful false image was given, that everyone believed it. And indeed, they couldn't help believing in this very thing. People all across the world were overwhelmed and will now obviously fully follow the devil. And they were in awe as the supposed power of life was in his hand. And they followed along. So then, before I move on, let me put another one on the screen here. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. So now we know what was happening. Even the Apostle Paul, right, in the time of John, if I can put it on, there we go. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. How does Satan work? He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that the wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they have refused to love the truth and so be saved. This is referring to people in the tribulation period. And indeed, it really is here. So Satan will, of course, bring the ultimate deception, resurrection from the dead. And for 3.5 years, the nations will follow. All right, now this brings us to the second point, his acclaim and adoration. What do we know about that? People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against him? They gave up. There was no one on earth who had the power that this beast, the Antichrist, had because Satan gave it to him. How terrible it would be at that point in time. The whole world had no choice but to follow the beast. Those that didn't, if you remember in our last message, we were told that the Antichrist executed them. Everyone who refused to follow the beast, who refused to take the mark on the right hand and on the forehead. We don't know what the symbol was. It might be implantation of some device, but or it might have been a stamp, a die into their forehead and on their hands, that they belonged to the beast. And Satan required that if they were ever going to eat any food that was left or grown on the earth whatsoever. And so it was going to be a very hard time for people who were believers, how they would be kept. Now, say upwards of 10 million Jews were being kept back in the desert, remember? Just like it was in the 40 years when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he gave them manna every morning for them, except on the Lord's Day, which was Saturday, and they had to take a double portion on Friday to be saved for them. But anyway, the Jews are going to be sustained. We don't know how. Maybe in that fashion. But the rest of the people in the world, they had to live off the food that was there if they were going to live. But God somehow is going to enable them to forage or find the food to live in the world of their living. Now, what do we learn about his acclaim and his adoration? Let me go a little further. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? Now notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words of blasphemy and to exercise its authority for 42 months. There it is, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, the one true God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. His dwelling place is the believers in the tribulation period, whether they be Jews in Jerusalem or Gentiles in all the places of the world. Now, what do we learn about his words? He blasphemes God. Every word out of his mouth is filthy language. Have you ever noticed what's happened in the last few years? You can't go anywhere in our world without people opening their mouth with filthy, vulgar language. You can't watch a film on television or in the movies without the characters uttering within 5 seconds, 6 or 7 blasphemous words against God. Everything around us is turning this way because Satan is preparing the world for the Antichrist, who will be the extreme blasphemer in the 7 years of the tribulation period here. And of course, the imposter savior who counterfeits God's savior will indeed speak with satanically inspired proclamations here. And all the unbelievers in the world will be just like him, with minds deceived and blinded by Satan. They'll all believe these blasphemies and be a part of it. Look what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about this very thing. This evil man, speaking of the Antichrist, will come to do the work of Satan, and he'll counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction, because they refuse to believe the truth that would save them. So they can never claim they never heard the truth. It's going to be all around them. So God will send a great deception on them, and they will believe all these lies. Finally, God is going to do that in the last 3.5 years. He's going to send deception so that they cannot or will not ever turn to Christ. God will still work with those whom he has chosen, but only those who are chosen. So indeed, they will believe Satan's lies and falsehoods. Verse 11, so God will send them great deception upon them, and they will believe all these lies. Then they will be condemned for not believing the truth and for enjoying the evil that they do. Verse 6, of course, before told us nothing but blasphemy will come out of the Antichrist, and now the people will follow. Now, this week I sat down and I thought, what kind of lies are being believed today in preparation for this time period that lies ahead? And I don't know, it may be right around the corner for all we know, but I don't put any time limit on it. And I came up with 8. These came out of my head here, and I wrote them down. These are 8 deeply held beliefs by a satanically driven society. And it might even be found in your own family as well. You ready? Here they are. Number 1, they believe there is no creator God, for evolution brought us all into existence. That's what's taught in the public schools, and if you have children in there, they'll most likely fall into line and believe these false lies as well. Number 2, being skinny and having a physically altered body is the most important social thing. Ask any young person, teenager today, a young girl especially, what do they want? They want to, you know, look like some of these images online that are all phony, fake images that they want to become. Number 3, being single, rejecting marriage, but living with all its physical and material benefits is the way to true happiness. How many of our young people, and I'm talking about even in the Christian world, young people, or living together outside of marriage. And they're actually having many children outside of marriage, because this is what they believe is the way to true happiness for them. Number 4, all sexual pleasure that carelessly creates life can be legally destroyed and must be paid for by you and me as well. By all society has to pay for it. Isn't that what's going on right now? All around us, the same stupid, foolish things as well. And number 4, seeking your own desired sexual identity is the goal for true fullness of joy and existence. Our young people are being told, say, sonny, if you want to be a lady, you can be a lady. Or if you are a young woman, you can become a man. You know all that nonsense that's going on today, destroying humanity and changing and cutting up our physical flesh, trying to resemble the opposite flesh, which is absolute nonsense and craziness. Number 7, we just talked about it. Swearing and cursing the Christian God is good, but it reveals our inner strength and purpose to be able to talk like this in public as well. I was out in society the other day here to get some parts for repairing one of our automobiles. And I couldn't believe walking in a store, just standing next to people there. They were cursing the items on the shelf that they weren't the ones that they could have. A vile language at that. And I'm tired of telling people off. They get very angry at me for that. Number 8, the me first attitude and desire, regardless of any cost, can rightly achieve all personal needs and fulfillment. Now, all 8 of these, they're deadly beliefs, but they are satanically driven in our society. And they will be complete in a time of the tribulation in Revelation. All right, now this brings us to the third, his activity and his admirers in verses 7 to 10. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. Do you notice how John, and through the angel that is speaking to him, do you notice how John identifies the Antichrist as it? I love that. That's all it should be identified as, because it's no longer a human being that God has created. And it is a monstrous, gross individual of Satan himself. It was given power to wage war against who? God's holy people. So indeed, those who become believers in the tribulation period, they have got to hide themselves in the mountains, in the hills, because the Antichrist is coming after them, and he's going to do everything he can to slay them. Now, why is he doing that? Number one, because if these people become believers in the tribulation, they are now candidates for living in the millennial age, where God will bless them with many children for 1,000 years. Ladies, how many children do you think you could have in the fertile being of 1,000 years? We can't even imagine, can we, right? But know this, that the women who will be giving birth in the millennial age, there will be no painful suffering. It will be a blessing. So how wonderful that's going to be. Anyway, we'll get into that when we talk about the millennial age here. But the Antichrist is going to do his part to try to kill them all off so God can't fulfill his promise to Abraham. But it's not going to happen. And God is going to protect them as well. As well as the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Remember, they went out into all the world, and they're still going out there witnessing people to people and drawing them to Christ. Now, I don't know how many people are going to get saved in the last 3.5 year period, but there were multitudes in the first 3.5 years that were more than enough to populate the millennial age. But there will be some more witnessing going on and the ability to do it in the last 3.5 years. But it's going to be very limited at that. It's going to be a time where God is now going to deal with the unsaved world in that period of time. So indeed, Satan, already the god of this world, the god of this age here, in the last 3.5 years, he will fully enable the beast to do all he can to destroy God's people. Now, finally, there will be an unprecedented worldwide war, not only with the people who are God's holy people, but he's going to do all that he can to conquer all the world. Now, in the last 3 years of the tribulation, he's going to have trouble with that, because a lot of these nations are not going to go for that. They first indeed believed in him as the new Messiah that's come to the earth, but the tribes in the east, those in the south, and those in the north, they're all going to rise up against this man and fight against him. Multitudes, many millions of people in the tribulation will be involved in that very thing. So John prophesied that some of the saints will be caught, of course. And what's he going to do with them? Off with their heads. He's going to use perhaps the French guillotine. He's going to bring that back and use that to cut heads off. But that's his method of making martyrs. But if they're believers, they lose nothing but their physical life to gain a glorified body and life for all eternity in heaven. What a glorious thing it's going to be at that particular time. All right, an unprecedented slaughter of God's people will occur in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation here. And Daniel talks about this, and he says, he's speaking of the Antichrist, the dragon. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. What does it mean by that? Well, he's going to try to put in his own idea of what a calendar should look like. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. God is going to allow some of his people to be martyred. And they're going to join the early martyrs of the first 3.5 years that are there. But notice what it says here. It's interesting here. He will be delivered into their hands. And this Antichrist, will try to change the times and the laws. You know, many people who were antichrists in the past, like Mao in China and others, they determined that they were going to change the, shall we call it, the Eastern calendar. Instead of having 7 days calendars, they changed it to a 10-day calendar and made everybody work for 10 days and they gave them a half a day off on the 10th day. Well, the calendar didn't work. People got sick. Their lives were in disorder. The companies where they worked, the businesses, I mean, and the products they made went down. And so they had to go back to a 7-day work day. They didn't believe that God's way was the best way. But indeed, we still have that going on. Do you realize now who's going to do it? I believe it's the academia, the world of academia. They're changing the dating of calendars. No longer is it going to be B.C. before Christ, the time Christ died on the cross, and then A.D., Anno Domini, meaning the year of the Lord. Now they're going to have B.C.E., before the common era, and then when Christ died, without mentioning him, it's going to be the common era, CE. So you're going to see these very often in dating. It's just, again, Satan's way to, another way to eliminate any thought of Jesus Christ and the purpose there. So this will revolve around atheists, humanistic thinking, indeed. Now, let me move to the next one here. Verse 8. There it is. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Notice that. No one is getting away other than the believers in Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles who believe in Christ in the tribulation will have a clear mind and they will know that this beast and dragon is not God. And they will not worship him. And they will do it to the point of death if necessary. But everyone who has not come to believe, who has rejected the God witnessed by the 144,000 and the two great witnesses of that time, and other believers in the tribulation who got saved and talked to their families and friends. If they have not believed, they are in this category of all the inhabitants of the earth. And they will worship the beast. Think about that very thing. All unsaved men, all unsaved women in every nation will worship the brilliant but very evil man. The world's population, of course, will be divided by this very thing. And yet, they will actually be deceived to believe the Antichrist and his master Satan are indeed the calling of God for everyone there. So, think about this very thing. This is the time as the tribulation will be. Now look at the second point. Let's see, I can get it on the screen. There it is. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now we come to discover that God is talking about books in heaven, books that are written about earth life, and books that are noted all the way through the Bible, if you ever took note. And you probably haven't, but I'm going to talk about them so that I can bring some clarity to what they mean and the purpose of them for that very thing here. Now, this book called the Lamb's Book of Life is a single book in whom the names of everyone who comes to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior of the Lord are in there. That is all the people in the Old Testament who look forward to a Messiah, to a Savior who would save them from their sins. How did they look forward? They made sacrifices of a lamb, knowing that it was only a covering until the real Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. So it includes their names, and from the time of the church, beginning of the church, all the way through to the rapture of the saints. These are going to be included in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how wonderful and beautiful it's going to be. When are your names and their names going to be put in there? They are put in there before the foundation of the world. Your name has been put in there before the foundation of the world. Dorothy, your name has been put in there before the foundation of the world. My name, Ron, all our names. Isn't it amazing? Now, what does that say? Does that mean that we were forced to become believers? No. God, of course, being God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew exactly how it would go when He created you as a living being. And my friend, you online as well, if you know Christ as your Savior now, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. How important it is. But as we're going to talk about for a moment here, these books, I want to make clarity for you. There's a diversity of God's books in heaven, and there are only three books that God has in heaven concerning the saints. Now, He may have more books, but these are the only ones He's let us know. Now, we talked about the Lamb's Book of Life. That means when a person is saved, their name essentially is highlighted in the Lamb's Book of Life. But no name is going to go in there for anyone who didn't trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord, looking forward to Him or looking back at Him. And that will be a book that will be all for all eternity. But now there are other books as well. What is the other? There's the Book of Life, also called the Book of Living. So that's only one book, but it has two names in the Old Testament. And then the third is the Book of Remembrance, also found in the Old Testament. Now here's some scripture will help us understand these, all right? Revelation 3:5 says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the Book of Life." Now, that means the Book of Life will have names blotted out. Keep that in mind. The Book of Life is not the Lamb's Book of Life, right? But will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels if the book name remains there. Revelation 13:8 says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." And then if you go to the end of Revelation, it says in chapter 20, verse 15, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life," not the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life, "was thrown into the lake of fire." So at the great white throne judgment where Christ sits on the throne, he is going to have the angels open the Book of Life, and he's going to look for the name of the one who comes before him in judgment. And if their name is not found written in there, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this might seem a problem, but let's look at some more verses and then I'll put it all together for you. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and those who honored the Almighty. They will be my treasured possession, and I will spare His son who serves Him." So, Revelation 20:15 says, remember, again, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, this might all seem confusing, and let me, of course, put it all together, because the diversity is here. Now, Exodus 32, verses 32 to 23, Moses makes a startling statement. This is after the people of Israel sinned against God as the Ten Commandments were being made. And God looked down from heaven and said, "I'm going to destroy all of them." And Moses pleaded with God, "Please, God, don't do that. Don't do that. They're your people. If someone has to die for sin, their sins, take me." And this is what he says here. "But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the Book of Life you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Keep that in mind. Now, Psalm 69, verse 23. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living," that is, the Book of Life, "and let them not be enrolled among the righteous." And Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life," this is the third time I'm giving it to you, "was thrown into the lake of fire." And then Revelation 21, verse 27. "Nothing impure will ever enter in." I don't know what that is there. Anyway, nothing will enter in, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, now we have to identify this. I'm going to just go back for a second here so you can see them. There we go. There are three books found in Scripture. Two books start before the world began. That is the Book of Life, or let's call it the Book of the Living, all right? It is called the Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life. Both of these books have names put in them the moment God created humanity. Only those who are saved are put in the Lamb's Book of Life. But all those who are created and not saved are put in the Book of the Living. Now, of course, you being created, who are saved, your name goes in the Book of Living too. So in the Book of Living, at the beginning of time, there is the names of the saved and the unsaved, but in the Book of the Lamb's Book of Life, only the saved are in there. Now, time moves on, and God moves, and people start dying. When everyone dies, the angels look in there to see if their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their name is erased from the Book of Life because they died and there was nothing worthy of them. So that when it gets to the great white throne judgment, the Lamb's Book of Life remains the same. The Book of Life now has all the names of the people who were in the Book of Life and they joined together the same. But all the lost are not in there anymore because their name was erased from the Book of Life because they were not saved and they were thrown into the lake of fire. And on the basis of this Book of Life, the angel showed to the and the Lamb of God, and he sees that this person's name that he brought out of hell was not written in there because it was erased. They now go into the lake of fire. Okay, so only those two books are everything concerning human life. Now, what is the Book of Remembrance? The Book of Remembrance is all the good things, all the obedient things that those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Living as well, when you were created, all the good things you did are remembered forever. In heaven, all the angels and all the people, somehow God is going to give us a mind to remember everyone's good works. Can you imagine that? You're going to look at another being and you're going to know everything that they did in their life that glorified God. And they're going to look at you and they're going to know everything that you did that glorified God. And that's going to make you and me rejoicing in all that we can do. So I hope that that gives you an understanding of the books in the Bible. Again, quickly, the Lamb's Book of Life, all the names go in at the beginning of time because God knows in advance all those who will be part of that. So there will never be any names erased out of the Book of Life. So that answers the amillennialist and those who believe you can lose your salvation. You'll never lose your salvation, though, once you're saved. Now, the Book of Living gets all the names of everyone who is created. But all those who do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament to the New, to the millennial age, at the end of that time, they will be thrown into the lake of fire because their names erase the death. And the Book of Remembrances is all the good things that you and I and every believer has done that glorifies God and His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful it is. Now that brings us to one more thing, and I really don't have time to go over it, but I'm going to mention it to you as well. Anyway, the question that comes up, I have to get back to where we were. There it is. The question comes up, and theologians will argue it until the cows come home. And that is there limited or unlimited atonement because of this? And, you know, some people will say, well, atonement is unlimited, or atonement is limited. Well, here's the answer to it. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we don't have to argue about it anymore. It's best we say Atonement is limited in eternity. However, in this life, it is unlimited. For God offers it to any and all who will choose to receive it. So I say to you, my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God is offering right now, through me speaking to you, the offer to live forever in the presence of God and to have your sins forgiven forever and ever. That means the past sins you've done, the present sins you've done up to the time you're watching this video, and all the sins until the time you die and you meet Christ yourself. They're all forgiven by Jesus because they are laid on the cross where Jesus sacrificed his life and death to pay for the sins of the world. But they're not applied to the world until an individual receives Christ. So no individual in this life can ever say, well, I was never given the opportunity, because you are right now. And you will be held accountable for that in all eternity if you refuse it. And don't bow your knee right now and pray and ask Christ to forgive you based on his death and his sin payment on the cross. But if you do, he will offer you a tremendous life. Your name will appear in the book of the Lamb's book of life and will remain in the book of living, will never be erased. And you will come into the book of remembrances where all the good things you will do from this time forth to believe in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. All right, verse 9. Let's go to that. Verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. That's what God is saying to you and me right now. All these things we're talking about, what's going to go on in the tribulation and what God wants to do with those who receive Christ and believe in him. We will be a part of those books in heaven for all eternity. Now, whoever has ears to hear applies to everyone. So no one can ever say it didn't apply to you. Now, the last verse of his admirers here. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Indeed, God wants you and me to be faithful, to endure all the things that happen and come into our lives while we wait for glory. Now, it refers to the people in the tribulation. Remember, this book, the Bible, is being written for the tribulation believers. They're going to open it and they're going to read it, and God is going to speak through these words to them, and it's going to apply personally to every single one of this. And of course, these negative happenings can fall upon anyone, even in our lives. Now, as we're growing older and older, many of us, if we live long enough, we're going to find a lot of the things from the sin nature and also from the sin of our world are going to fall on us through sickness and disease and finally in death that will take us home to glory. So God says we are to take heed to these things and thank God for all the blessings that you and I inherit eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you've given us. And indeed, we thank you for the wonderful work that God the Spirit will do as we see in the midst of the people of the tribulation. Even in the midst of your judgment, your mercy and grace will still fall upon a lost sinner. And I just pray that many will come to know Christ in the tribulation period, as you promised. But Lord, taking us closer to home, I pray for right now. If anyone listening here online, either audibly or visibly, or in our church service, I pray that you will open your hearts to see the truth that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God come in human flesh, and he has given us the forgiveness of all our sins by going to the cross and dying there for us all. Now, Lord, I just pray that today's witness of the word will indeed not only help some to believe in Jesus as they're listening, but help us who are believers to live more openly and more clearly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you may come at any moment for us through death, or the rapture may occur at any moment for us all. But one thing is sure, we can meet you at any moment of our lives. If you tarry and we have more opportunity, help us to use the hours and days ahead to be good witnesses, to those around us and for the work of the kingdom of God. So we pray and ask all these things in the most precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Amen. All right. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the message, of course, in every message that we give for Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead. Join us again next week as we are going to finish chapter 13 and we're going to see the second beast and what he's going to do with the first beast in the book of Revelation.